It was a few weeks ago during a Tuesday staff meeting in which each of us were to look back on our lives, to consider the people the Lord used to our growth in significant ways, those who pointed us to Jesus, who shared the gospel with us, those who taught His word, who loved us, who modeled the faith. And what a joy it was to hear others around the table speak of parents, grandparents, pastors, friends, co-workers, extended family members, theologians of the past through their books, God's work through a host of His people. And as I thought more about it, about those few people in my life, in many ways they stood out. I looked to them as the Lord put them in my life. They were and are people I emulate. That as I look back on the figurative map of my life, they were like signposts fixed by God, indicating the way to Christ and His glory. The examples they set are still with me to this day. Who are those brothers and sisters in Christ that you've looked up to in your life? Those you have imitated, copying their example. This morning, as we go through our passage, I want to encourage you to continue to think about that. It is that call, as we look to our passage in Philippians, the call of imitating fellow heavenly citizens, that will guide our time this morning. And as we consider that, I want to speak of three signposts from this passage guiding us as we apply God's word to our lives. We'll see first off a command to take copy. Second, a warning to stay clear. And third, an anchor to remain certain. Command to take copy, a warning to stay clear, an anchor to remain certain. So look at the first signpost, to take copy. In verse 17, we notice that Paul isn't starting a completely new subject, but he's carrying on with an imperative, a command. And this was hinted at verse 15, when it said, let those of us who are mature think this way of pressing on. So now in verse 17, it is more emphatic with a command. Join in imitating me. Become fellow imitators. Follow me. Copy me. And so we have to ask, why be Paul's imitators? What are we copying? To answer that, we have to head back in context. We go back to what Pastor Craig preached on a few weeks back in verses 1 to 11. That of putting no confidence in the flesh. That is, it's nothing in which we bring, but it's rather Christ, who Christ is and what God has done in Christ, in Jesus' sacrificial death and resurrection for our salvation. And this is union with Christ. This union with Christ is counting all things as garbage in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Him, His righteousness, conformity to His sufferings, knowing His resurrection power, walking by faith in Him. And then look to verses 12 to 16. We saw Paul's picture of perfection or ongoing maturity for the Christian, which Pastor Thomas last week said it's not a flaunting of arrogance that we think that we've already arrived or that we completed in that sense of perfection. Rather, it's a recognition that Christ has taken hold of us. And thus, we are to seek Him with all that we are, striving unto union with Him, forgetting what lies behind, putting off all that would hinder that, in view of the final resurrection, in view of glory, in view of conformity to Christ's likeness, all as God sanctifies us. So it is in that context, in that of union with Christ, of pressing on to Christ, in which Paul says to the church, imitate me, copy me. And he's not calling us to copy him in tent-making here, even though Paul might have trained others in tent-making. But he's calling us to copy that which has eternal ramifications, life in Christ. And it's not an arrogant demand by Paul, as if Paul is all about himself, as if he wants others to be like him for his own selfish gain. No. Far from that. He tackled that by disregarding his impressive resume, putting no confidence in the flesh. Rather, he's saying, be like me so that you follow Christ to worship Him, to serve Him. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Paul is a sent one to point people to the good shepherd, an under-shepherd who is called to protect and teach. Not talking down as removed from the sheep, but he's in amongst them as one of them. And we see his gentleness as he uses the language of brothers to the body, including brothers and sisters, as part of the body who cares, not like a taskmaster heaping a burden on them, but a comrade coming alongside for the sake of their progress in the faith. It is in this humility that's reflective of Christ that by God's authority the Apostle Paul can say, copy me, imitate me. So how does copying Paul square with us today? What does that imply? And although we think the apostles are in glory now with Christ, and the experiential testimony of their lives for us now in the 21st century is different than Paul to the Philippians the first, right? They live with him. We have all this time gap. But even though separated by time, and even though the apostolic office is closed, we still follow in their footsteps of the apostles. Their apostolic authority commissioned by God stands for us to copy as recorded in Scripture. The household of God, that says in Ephesians chapter 2, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This implies that we are not to start a new foundation, nor to find a new revelation. It's already been placed. It's already been given to us by God in Christ. So it was and it is God's will that he worked through his apostles to give us this authoritative letter in front of us, Philippians, breathed out by the Holy Spirit for our edification. And Paul's example is in the Word of God, not only for us to read, but to emulate, to copy. Do we take copy of that? Are we pressing on to Jesus like Paul? May we not see a difference between the Gospels as the words of Jesus and the epistles as the words of men, as if the Gospels are more authoritative because they contain Jesus' words and thoughts. No. Let us rest in the whole counsel of Scripture, because all of these are Jesus' words. They're God's words. The whole book, the whole Bible points to Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable so that we may be equipped. And so we are to copy Christ's apostle in this way. This is God's revealed will for us. Are we pressing on to Jesus by following Paul's example? Let us take copy, pressing on to Jesus like Paul. Also, look in verse 17 again. Not only are the Philippians to imitate Paul, but they're also to look to those among their own church to whom show that same Pauline example, that foundational apostolic example. The church is to keep their eyes on those who have likewise kept their eyes on Paul, those who imitate his faith. So Paul is now gone, and so the example in which they are to follow are those who likewise continue in that first copy. Those who've been leading people to Jesus, teaching the gospel, equipping the saints, walking in such a way as to love Christ and his people. You think of Timothy and Epaphroditus coming to mind as those kind of leaders in chapter 2, seeking the interests of Christ, those the Philippians can follow. Also, in view are the elders and the leaders in the Philippi church who received instruction from Paul years ago. The church is to keep their eyes on them. And furthermore, I think in a general way, this is to keep our eyes on the church, the many who follow in the way of maturing, pressing on to Jesus. As I thought about this, I thought about a chain reaction or a domino effect ignited by God by the sending of the Spirit of the apostles, particularly Paul in this case, and his life copy of walking with Christ. Then it was this copy that raised up leaders who in turn raised up other leaders to live that same copy, who in turn raised up leaders to the copy of the copy of the copy of the copy, etc. And so as that copy chain it continues, as the domino effect moves along, faith is imitated, it's replicated, it's duplicated. We see this throughout the history of the church and up until this day. And who knows, perhaps one day in glory we'll be able to know with greater understanding those copy chains throughout the history of this world. God's hand over all things, the wonder of God's multiplication throughout history. And we'll join in conversation with saints from every time, conversing, meditating on the immeasurable wonder of God and His work as we copied one another through the work of God. Something to ponder. Yet this call to imitate hits home for us. It gets practical for us. Are we looking to others to imitate, follow, copy who are with us through the blood, the sweat, and the tears of our lives? Are we observing those running the race alongside us? Or are we merely imitating those in whom we can keep a safe distance from? Who by and large do not know us, not running with us locally. Yes, there is value in listening to that preacher online. There is value in wise podcasts. There is value in missional conferences. There is value in reading theological works as we stand on the shoulder of giants. This is all true. But hear me out. If we look to and copy these sideline peripheral pursuits only in exclusion, without intentionally looking at copying the members who are here, the people, the believers who are within this body here, this leaves the need for building up among the body wanting. We miss love that is to be applied and demonstrated amongst the local body, the church, to be present with one another. So are we keeping our eyes on those within the local body first and foremost, that love in action would grow to maturity in Christ, to walk with brothers and sisters, confessing our sins, sharing our burdens, speaking the word of Christ to one another? Are we gathering with others in order to keep our eyes on them, to imitate them? And this imitation is not to keep tabs. It's not to measure what everyone's doing so that we compare with one another. No. This is the way of life in Christ, so that we be spurred on to love and good works, to encourage, train, mentor, admonish in love, support, care for, disciple unto holiness, all for the glory of God. And the hope is that we all attain, as Ephesians 4 says, to the unity of the faith, to the stature of the fullness of Christ, not tossed around by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So here at Waverly, let us be fellow imitators. Imitators that remain at home here and take copy of the people that the Lord has brought into our lives. I praise God, as you should as well, for the ways that Waverly lives out that call. Let us rejoice in that, brothers and sisters. But let us live that out more and more and more, that the body of Christ may continue to be built up, that the love of Christ would overflow among Waverly, that God would be glorified. This is the goal of pressing on together with one another to Jesus. Secondly, in way of concern, it is dangerous and it is unbiblical to think of the Christian life as just me and Jesus, as if the body of Christ is not applicable to me, nor is it relevant to me. And this breeds false sentiments of loving Jesus, but not His church, of being members of the universal church, but not committing or gathering with a local body. May this never be true of us, brothers and sisters. How can we not consider our brothers and sisters in whom our Savior died for? We are members one of another, joined to a unified body. God has given us this church so that we'd run together. A body disfigured and separated won't run well. And so the call is to take notice of those amongst the church, those who labor and minister to you. Children, do you notice your midweek leaders? Do you look to your Sunday school teachers? Youth and students, do you keep your eyes on your youth leaders? Do we look to helping one another in this, teaching one another? Do we long to be protected and cared for in the faith, looking to the elder team? And this is part and parcel why we have different ministries at Waverly, in that the youth, the families, the adults, the children, all of us would see living examples of the faith. That in the fostering of relationships with one another, we begin to copy their way of life. And the Lord knows and the Lord plans that it might be a groundbreaking progress in your own faith when you come in that way to a brother and a sister and you confess to them that you don't have it all together, that you need help, that we have ongoing sin, that we need prayer, we need support in the Lord. This is a sign of maturity, an outcome of emulated faith. If you are in need of that this morning, this week, if you are new among us, or if you've been coming and committed for years, do not shy away from those opportunities to lay your heart out before other people. I pray that taking copy of those in amongst us, in whom you can emulate, will stir in you a humility to share your life with them. And a call to leaders, elders, and deacons, significant leaders among us, are we being the examples of Christ in the way we walk, for our kids, for this body of Christ, for everyone? It can be a dreadful thing to know and see that people of all ages are watching you carefully. But this should not be a dread. Rather, as we live before the face of God in humility and reverence, by God's mercies, such dread turns to the light, as God's glorious grace shines through redeemed sinners such as you and I. That when we live by God's grace, not self-confidence, not arrogance, we are more willing to seek out that brother, speak to that sister, encourage them. So may we all take copy in obedience to Christ by Paul's example, and look to those among Waverly who copy that example, imitate them, that our partnership in the gospel would increase, that love and holiness would be multiplied by the grace of God. As we move on to our second signpost this morning, we move from a command to take copy to a warning to stay clear. To stay clear of the self-seeking path. Look to verse 18. Paul is going to further reason about imitating him and those within the community after Christ, and he'll do this by way of a negative example. He will speak of these people who do not imitate his way, those who do not treasure Christ, who do not share in his sufferings, nor press on. Who are these people? Perhaps Judaizers, as seen earlier in chapter 3, depending on their works of the flesh for approval before God. Perhaps they are the group who think that they've arrived at perfection, who see no need to strive after Christ. You cannot be certain. Maybe it's a combination. Seems to be a group here that rather than pressing into Jesus, pressing on to Jesus, they're pressing on to themselves. No restraint, no self-control, lawlessness. It says they're enemies of the cross of Christ. We are told they are many. Many who are influencing the church from outside or even infiltrating among them. And Paul will describe them in four ways for us. First, their end is destruction. Their telos, their perceived finish line is not union with Christ, but rather eternal suffering, destruction, a grim reality they do not understand. They're deceived. They're not pilgrims going to heaven or for utopia in their minds, but rather earthly dwellers heading to hell. Secondly, their God is the belly. They worship their appetites, their stomach, which implies their fleshly, carnal, sensual desires are what drives them. Cravings for everything under the sun, idols to satisfy, like animals always in need of gathering and eating, like greedy squirrels darting to and from in search of anything. Third, they glory in their shame, meaning that those things in which they should be ashamed about, those things in which are affront and disobedience to the law of God, they glory in that. They boast and are prideful about the very things which should cause them to mourn, to wail, and to repent. And they are earthly minded. Eternity and laying up treasures in heaven upon union with Christ is foreign to them. Without purpose, it does not enter their minds. They're repulsed at the idea of eternal ramifications. This is grasping life here and having it all for the taking because there's nothing after. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's that kind of mindset. But even more sobering, as the text would imply here, is the reality that Paul may have had a connection with some of them, or had known of their familiarity with the Philippi church. And he told the Philippians before of such people, and he writes this time, and he so does with tears. Tears expressing his grief, his heartache over perhaps professing Christians who are not walking as Christians at all. And maybe at one time Paul broke bread with them. He shared time mentoring them. Maybe he even prayed with them. Yet that bond was fractured. The truth was revealed. Their faith displayed a guise only for self-indulgence, a license to do whatever they want. You see here Paul yearning for the prodigal sons and daughters to come home. This describes one, a person not necessarily rejecting the existence of Christ, not necessarily someone who's denied the faith with their mouths, but one in whom does not live out the way of Christ from the heart. One author puts it this way: the problem with these people is not a theological denial of the cross of Christ, but an ethical divergence from the way of the cross of Christ. They have rejected the necessity of self-denial in the Christian life, so that instead of wanting to gain Christ, it is all about for themselves, gaining what they need, and not about God. To them, the cross of Christ does not mean substitution for them, not salvation, but is a reminder to avoid suffering at all costs, for it costs too much of them to be identified with a suffering Savior. They'd rather dwell in tents of wickedness than serve the Lord as a gatekeeper. This is clearly not the path to follow, nor is this the copy that reflects Christ. This is not Paul's path. This is the path not for us. So why does Paul warn the Philippians about this? The particular call is not to this group of people, even though that can be applied to them. But Paul's warning is directed at the church, to believers. And I think this is for a couple reasons. Number one, it's to show them, and likewise, it's to show us the dangers of taking our eyes off Christ-like examples. How quickly professing Christians can deviate from the way of Christ, not being intentional about looking to and modeling their lives after concrete, godly examples. Those few missed gatherings of being with the saints slowly turn into a few weeks, then into a few months, and the examples in which you at one time sought to emulate, sought to copy, those who have spoken into your life are slowly replaced by cultural and worldly examples, indifferent and even opposed to Christ and His glory. And thus the relationships and the patterns of your life begin to look and dare say become like the world. Examples that are telling you to take glory now, be whoever you want, or even proceed to use God's grace as a permission to sin even more. Or perhaps you've witnessed in your own life, at own times, different seasons of your life, as I have, in which you begin to compromise in relation to the body of Christ. The tempter begins to cast doubt in your relationships and the bonds that you have amongst the people of God, so that you slowly distance yourself away. This is a detriment to your spiritual health. Brothers and sisters, one way in which we can stay clear of this self-seeking path, these false teachings that come from that kind of path, is to anchor ourselves in accountability and a community with other Christians. Not only so that they spot blatant sins in our lives, but so that they would check in with us, with our motivations, our thought life, encourage us in the Lord, take inventory of our brothers and their sisters to pray together. Secondly, this signpost of warning speaks to the futility and the deceitfulness of sin. That when we coast towards self-indulgence, justifying only a little bit, we disengage in the spiritual battle that we are in. And we are left vulnerable in heading down a destructive path. It is an attitude of pride and immaturity that thinks idolatry and worldliness won't make its way into my heart. We read in 1 Corinthians that let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. The warning is for those who sit on the fence with a love for this world, perhaps justifying liberties and freedoms to the point of disregarding God's law, inching closer to continued sin and friendship with the world, while at the same time confessing and claiming a love for Christ. Brothers and sisters, this cannot be. We cannot serve two masters. We are in a battle for our souls. We cannot sit on the fence. The good news is that God is faithful, and He will not let us be tempted beyond our ability. He will provide the way of escape, that we may be able to endure it. That way of escape, brothers and sisters, is often the ministry of God's people running alongside you. So do not inch closer to the copies in this world, but run the other way. Run to the Savior. Don't keep a worldly copy once in a while for safekeeping in your back pocket, but burn it. Put sin to death. Put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. Let us not test the Lord by thinking His grace is a license so that we may sin more and live for the self. But let us love God's law, the law of Christ, staying clear of the path of self-indulgence. Be satisfied in our caring Father. And as Hebrews says, let us look to one another and exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Take copy of Christ's way, not copies of this world. Press on to Jesus. Stay clear of the self-seeking path. See God's way of escape in the imitation of godly examples around you. Get back on the battlefield by the grace and strength of Christ. So we've seen a command to take copy. We've seen a warning to stay clear of that self-seeking path. And now, as we view the last signpost, we see that of an anchor to remain certain. This is the reality of the God that we serve, brothers and sisters. Yes, we have commands from God to obey. Yes, we have warnings from God to remember. But praise the Lord that He supplies His power by the Spirit to obey those commands. He grants the grace to protect us in such warnings, and He secures His eternal promise for our faith to become sight. Let us be encouraged as we end with rock-solid, eternal hope. In verse 18, as your eyes go there, we read about the negative example of those who do not copy the apostolic way, who were not pressing on. They were on the path of self-indulgence to destruction. But now in verse 19, Paul's going to diametrically contrast that with a perfection that is secure, a reality that cannot be destroyed, glory without shame and pure holiness, an eagerness not in appetites, but in the power of God to eradicate sin, to transform our bodies. The ultimate reason to imitate the way of Christ, the destination and the intention to stay clear of the self-seeking path, the end reality of pressing on, and the motivation to keep going. What's this anchor? Maybe you've seen those popular videos of someone building a massive Lego set, right? Ship, cities, castles, you name it. And they record it on time lapse. Hours, possibly days, putting this Lego whatever together. And then they prop it up, put it on display for all to see. But with a push of a finger, a bump of someone passing by, the entire enterprise, the whole thing hits the floor, smashing to thousands of pieces before those who can see. Or when I'm building blocks or mega tiles or log cabins with my son, right? We can have a few great creations of towers before us, taking minutes to half an hour to build. But the reality is that it can all topple down in a matter of seconds. Sometimes by a misstep, oftentimes from an excited three-year-old. You know, you get the picture. Such is the stark reality of the kingdoms of this world. Fallen, faulty, fading, going to plummet to pieces. This world is only temporary. But brothers and sisters, praise the Lord that our anchor, our hope, as those in Christ, does not rest in this world. We have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We've been raised spiritually, seated in the heavenlies, hidden in God. We remain certain because our citizenship is in heaven. Our home remains certain even though we are not there yet. We belong there. A home not of toppling Lego blocks, not that which moth or rust can destroy, not a place where thieves can break in and steal, not dependent on passports or PR papers or a physical birthplace, not anything to do with taxes. Rather, it is the home of those who have been born from above, of God. He has qualified us by the blood of Christ and His righteous life that secures our belonging in grace, a share in the inheritance of the redeemed to a home that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, as 1 Peter said. Is that an anchor that's supplying you with greater zeal to copy those among you in pressing on? Does that heavenly reality anchor you in the battle now, knowing that there's a forever home, a new heavens and a new earth prepared for you after the battle is over? And not only do we remain certain of home, but more importantly, we remain certain of Him. More important than a place is a person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our anchor. Not only the anchor who's gone into the Father's presence on our behalf, but the anchor in who's coming back again. Having been offered once to bear the sins of many, He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are you eagerly waiting for Jesus? Oh, to be in His presence for one day is better than 1,000 days elsewhere, as the psalm says. To be a servant of Him is diametrically better than what this world can offer us. Do we long for His courts, His return? Praise God that we get to be with Him not just for a day, but we get to be with Him for eternity. Not merely servants, but sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, fellow heirs with Christ. We're not endlessly searching for the fountain of youth to take the aging body away, but we know that the Savior, by His glorious power, will give us new bodies without sin. We're not trying out all the feels, every experience this world offers, every want satisfied, every travel bug itch, every thirst quenched. No, that is not the life to which we are called. But trusting the Savior who knows what we need and transforms us by His Spirit. We're not looking to worldly leaders to fix all the problems of poverty, war, and bloodshed to utopia. No, we're trusting the Savior who will eradicate sin, subject all things unto Himself by His glorious power. See Him as your anchor. Remain certain of Him. And it is when we eagerly await the Savior, when we know our heavenly citizenship, in which we can truly enjoy this temporary body God has given us in self-control and with holiness, in which we can live in the blessings of this passing world, and in which we can pray for the leaders present in this world. Understanding that our hope springs eternal. It is not here. Our true and heavenly citizenship in heaven equips us. It lends us, by God's power, to be ambassadors for Christ the King, offering hope and life, the gospel to the passing and the temporary citizenships of this world. Blessing others, being copies of the new creation coming, pointing others to the Savior who is worthy of all worship. He has come and He's given His life. He's risen again and He's coming back that we may live with Him. Brothers and sisters, live in where your hope is found. Be heavenly citizens who know where you're from and who you are waiting for. Christ, the anchor for our soul. Christ, the anchor for our new bodies that we will receive. Be confident in His word, for He is faithful and powerful to preserve us and to bring us to Himself. Remain certain of Him. Remain certain of your home. Perhaps this afternoon or this evening, maybe sometime this week, with other brothers and sisters in the Lord or with you and your family at home, take some time to talk about those people in whom God has put in your life that point you to Jesus. Take time to listen to those of all ages around the table as they open up about this. and make mention about those who are here at Waverly, those who you plan to look upon to copy their faith in Christ as they imitate Christ. I encourage you each to do this practical exercise this coming week. And as we do this, as we go about on this into this week, let us remember Paul's way. Copy it in obedience to God. Keep your eyes on those who live according to that copy, that we may be built up in love for God's glory. Arm yourself in the Lord. Receive His strength, knowing the battle wages on. Move away from the self-seeking path. Get back on the battlefield. Look to others to encourage you in staying clear of sin, pressing on to Jesus. He's coming back to set all things right, to set all things glorious, to transform our bodies to be like His glorious body. His kingdom cannot be toppled down. It is forever. Live as heavenly citizens here as you eagerly await together your home and your Savior. Our God is worth waiting for. Our God is worth fighting for. So press on. See His escape plan. Hold on as He anchors you. He who began this good work in us will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Imitate your fellow heavenly citizens for the glory of God. Pray with me. God, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the example of others who have gone before us, others that You've changed, and their example that they put forward is by Your grace that we would copy. Father, I pray that as we go into this week, we would see those people, but also seek out those people at Waverly here, that we be built up with the full stature of Christ. God, protect us from the self-seeking way. Lord, help us encourage one another daily so that we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Father, help us remain certain of our home in heaven. Remain certain of Him who is coming back, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us long for that day. Make us copies, not only Paul, but certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'd keep our eyes ultimately on Him. We look to other people as well. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.